Okay, good evening.
Evening.
Trying to balance my cup in the middle of the shtender here. I'm not sure it's going to work. So we'll leave us all in suspense. I figured last week we spoke about one of the classic, iconic customs that takes place under the chuppah in a joyous time, celebration. This week we'll speak about one of the classic customs that takes place in a Jewish home during Shiva, which is the covering of the mirrors. Why do we cover mirrors during Shiva, during a time of mourning? Where in the Gemara is this discussion? Where in the Shulchan Aruch is this discussion? Nowhere. It's not mentioned in Shas, not mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. The custom, though, definitely goes back hundreds of years. One of the earliest sources in the Tshuva of the Chassam Sofer, going back to the 1800s. Question, though, is why? Why do we cover the mirrors? Where does it come from? And what message is there to be derived from this minig? I also want to focus on Purim. True or false? Esther never actually went into Ahasuerus. She never lived with Ahasuerus. True or false?
False.
We would all say false, and you're probably right. However, there is a very cryptic Zohar. The Zohar says, Shechinta Astaris Lo Me Ahasuerus, that the Shechina, the Divine Presence, hid Esther from Ahasuerus. V'yohivle shidil ba'asro. And using artificial intelligence, there was a shade, there was a demon in the form of Esther that went into Ahasuerus in her place. But she herself never entered his chambers. Where was she? She was ihi bedroyi de Mordechai. She was in the arms of Mordechai. Mordechai, the Haviyoda Shema Meforish, Mordechai, who was an expert Kabbalist, he knew all the different combinations of God's divine name. Ovid Koldo Bechachmosa, he was able to orchestrate all of this in his wisdom. By a show of hands, who here is familiar with that Zohar? Of course, Yaakov is. Of course, Yaakov. Okay. Not just this one. I'm familiar with all of Zohar. Okay. Now, really, we have no right to even delve into what the Zohar means. Ein lonu esik benistoros, which basically means we don't have the credentials to delve into Kabbalah. But I would like to explore a little bit of an insight into this very troubling and cryptic Zohar. When we first meet Esther and we hear about this terrible plan that Ahasuerus has of trying to gather all of the women in Shushan and beyond and trying to find a new queen, so we know that she was chosen to be one of the candidates. When it was her turn, Ubehagia Tor Esther, who here lanes Megillah? Chaim, what's the niggin? No, loud, with a gusto, making a geschmack. We're getting towards Adar. Keep on going. Lo bikshu davar. Lo bikshu davar. She didn't request anything. So when she was dragged into Ahasuerus, you could imagine such a pure, holy neshama being taken from that environment of the Kedusha, living with Mordechai, and she's dragged into this Persian palace to be with Ahasuerus. She didn't ask for anything. Meaning to say, explains the Medrash Lekach Tov, all the other women who had the opportunity, they very much wanted to be chosen as queen. This was their moment. And therefore they would ask for clothing or tachshitim or jewelry. Esther, on the other hand, lo biksha davar, didn't ask for anything. For what reason? Well, obviously, she had no interest in being there. And, explains the Malbim, from a halachic perspective, she wanted to make it clear to anybody and everybody that there was no ratzon, there was no willingness on her part whatsoever. She was being dragged and forced into this terrible situation, and therefore she didn't want to do anything that could potentially make her more of an option to Ahasuerus. What's a little bit troubling is that it almost seems like the Megillah is praising Esther for not taking anything with her. Why in the world would we think otherwise? What's being shared that I might have thought that she, like all the other young women, would want to take something to help her have a better chance of becoming queen? She doesn't want to be there. It's a strange commentary that the Megillah has to tell us. You should know she didn't want any clothing, any jewelry, nothing. I think there's a deeper message here. We have in the Parshios a lot of discussion related to jewelry and other fine articles of silver and gold. We had during the episode of the golden calf, where Aaron was trying to stall and wait for Moshe to come back. And therefore, he had an idea. He told all of the men who were gathered there, you know what, I have a great idea. You go to your wives, and you should speak to them, be'oznei neshechem, b'neichem, noseichem, and have them give you all of their fine, expensive jewelry, and we could use that to build the golden calf. Now, why would Aaron say such a thing? So Rashi explains, because he was trying to stall. Right? He didn't think that they would be so ready and willing to give their expensive jewelry. But instead, what happened? V'yisparku kol ha'om ez nizme ezov esher ba'aznehem. All of the men themselves didn't wait to try to convince their wives to give their jewelry. Rather, whatever they were wearing, they took it off and gave it to Aaron and said, make us something. Make us a golden calf. Did the women end up contributing anything to the Egel Azov? No, they wanted no part of that. Just wait, Moshe's going to come back. They had full emunah. They didn't waver. The men, though, they got caught up in the moment. There was a sense of anxiety. They needed something, some form of leadership. It was the men who gave their jewelry, not the women. Now we get to Parshas Vayakel, where there's actually a mitzvah to donate anything that you have to the building of the Mishkan. And here we have Vayavoa Nashim al Hanashim. The men came together with the women, and they brought Hoch, Vinezim, Vitabas, Vichumas, all of their fine jewelry, silver and gold. They brought it to the Mishkan. Vayavoa Hanashim al Hanashim. The Kli Yakar and others explain, really the women were the ones leading the way. They were the ones who had the most passion, the most interest in participating. They had the real energy, and the Anoshim came with them. But they were more secondary. They were Tufel, and the Nashim, the women, were the Iker. And says the Kli Yakar, here we see the righteousness of the women. Why were they so righteous? That they wanted to give everything they had of value for the construction of the Mishkan. They wanted to contribute. And they really didn't have to do so. The men needed to do so. Why did the men need to give their jewelry, but the women didn't? So the Kli Yakar explains. Since the men were involved with the Egel Hazav, and they gave silver and gold to build the golden calf, therefore, there is this requirement, there is a tikkun, there is a rectification that was needed to now donate to the Mishkan. You gave your money to something that was impure, now give your money to something that's Kedusha. The women didn't need that. However, Hanoshim Shalorotu Litein Tachshitein B'maisa Egel, the women who wanted nothing to do with the building of the golden calf, Im Kain Einan Srichen Lekapara, there was no need for them to get atonement. They were all righteous people. So why did they lead the way? Machmas Chibas HaKodesh, says the Kli Yakar. It was because their love for Kedusha, they wanted to be part of it, and they led the charge to give everything of value. Chibas HaKodesh. If the men gave their jewelry for the golden calf, how does it help? What's the tshuva process now you're going to give other jewelry to the building of the Mishkan? How does that make up for what you did? It seems very superficial. You gave money in this direction, now give money in that direction, and somehow that serves as a tshuva process. What's the tshuva? And why is it such an incredible commentary on the women that they were willing to part with their jewelry? And therefore, we're describing them as tzidkas hanoshim sheeskimu litein tachshitehen, the righteousness of these women. It doesn't sound like that big of a deal. You might be very connected to this particular ring or this bracelet or necklace, and it's worth thousands of dollars. But now Moshe Rabbeinu is basically asking all the Jewish people to give what's valuable. Who in their right mind would stand on the sidelines and say, you know what, I'm not going to part with my gold necklace? But yet they're described as righteous women, chibas hakodesh. So how did this whole thing serve as a kapara for the men? And why is this a commentary on how righteous the women were? It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Then we get to the very end of the parsha with the magical mirrors. Women give the mirrors to Moshe. Ve'yases akir nechoshes, eskano nechoshes, b'maros hatzovos esher tzovu pesach ohel moed. The kior, right, was created, the basin where the water was placed to wash the hands of the Kohanim, and also served for the water given to the Sota, that was made from brass, from nechoshes, that were created from the mirrors given to Moshe, the mirrors of the women. Now, the phrase Asher Tzovu Pesach Ohel Moed is understood by some of the Mefarshim, Ibn Ezra and others, to mean Tzovu, that they gathered. These were holy women who would gather at the entrance of the Mishkan. For what purpose? To hear Torah, to absorb the wisdom coming from Moshe, and to daven, to be in close proximity to that intensity of Kedusha. Asher tzovu pesach ohel moed, these women that would come to the entrance and gather together, they gave their mirrors, and through that was the creation of the kior. The Ibn Ezra, when he explains what was going on internally with these women giving their mirrors, right? We're familiar with Rashi and the famous Medrash Tanchuma. We're not going to explore that right now. I want to focus on the Ibn Ezra and the Sforno. The Ibn Ezra says that these nashim were ovdos Hashem. They were pure, devoted servants of God. Shesoru mitayva zeha olam. They totally turned away from any connection to worldly desires. Venosnu marosehem nidava, and they gave their mirrors as a nidava, as their donation to the Mishkan. Ki ein lehem tzorach od liyapos, there is no longer a need to use them, because we're so removed from this world. Rak bos yom yom el pesach ohel moed, but they would come daily to the ohel moed to daven velishmoa divrei mitzvos, and to hear the instructions of the mitzvos for Moshe. So they were giving up these mirrors not just because they couldn't find anything else of value, but because there is a message that they personally connected with. What was that message? I used these as a way of beautifying myself because there is some level of attachment to this world. But I'm rising above that. I'm transcending that. Does the Ibn Ezra mean that they didn't care at all about how they looked? I don't think so. Right? That's obviously, as long as you're living in this world, that's part of the cheshbon of keeping yourself put together, having a healthy relationship with your spouse. But what Ibn Ezra is telling us is there was a certain level of detachment they were able to achieve. These Nashim Ovdos Hashem were able to disconnect with their Olam Hazeh identity, and they were expressing that in giving their mirrors to the Mishkan. The Svorno seems to echo this idea of the Ibn Ezra. The Svorno says, "Vayakol mevakshei Hashem yotze oha moed." All of these righteous women who were mevakesh, they were seeking the word of God. They would go to the oha moed. Va'osan hanoshim mosu in yonei tichshdehen. And these women no longer had any interest in their jewelry, and they were makdish. They sanctified their mirrors, lohoro she'enan srichos od lehen, to demonstrate that we don't need these anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't care at all about anything in Olam Hazeh. You're still a human being. But there is a level of healthy detachment that these nashim tzidkanios, these righteous women, were able to achieve, and they were sharing that feeling by donating their jewelry and their mirrors. When the Kli Yakar tells us that the men needed to give their own jewelry and gold and silver to the Mishkan as a form of tshuva, it's not just the dry action of you gave bracelets to the Egel, now you have to give bracelets to the Mishkan. What's happening here is much deeper. Just like you're following the lead of the Nashim Tzidkanios, they're not just giving random items of value, but they're transcending their previous state of existence, where they're living on a different plane. They're no longer as trapped within this physical world. They're expanding their horizons. That's what the men had to do. That was part of their tshuva process. That's why the Kli Yakar says that when the women gave their valuables to the Mishkan, it was showing us tzidkas hanoshim, the righteousness of these women, that was stemming from their chibas hakodesh, their desire for kedusha, not just because they were giving money, but because this was an expression of who these people were. So then it makes sense that that's a pretty righteous thing to do. You're transcending your previous Olam Hazeh identity. With Esther, when she doesn't ask for anything, not clothing, not tachshitin, not jewelry, I think the message that's being shared with us is that she was able to totally disconnect from this world in a way where not only psychologically she could deal with this overwhelming nisayon of being dragged into this whole source of impurity, and spiritually, like the Gemara refers to Esther as karka olam, she made herself as if she was totally, totally passive, not involved in anything in this world bechlal. Lo biksha dover, the Megillah is revealing to us, is that she didn't just walk in there saying, I don't need jewelry, I don't need special clothing. She walked into that nisayon with this clarity, with this confidence that I'm not even here. I'm transcending this world. I'm not present in a physical sense. That's interesting. The Zohar tells us that the body in this world is referred to as a levush, as clothing, because the body serves as clothing for the neshama. The Zohar in Sos number 12, Roza de Mila Koma de Yavel Nishmosa Levusha. Just like the neshama has a levush, clothing in this world, namely the body, de mislabsha bei L'mekam b'ha'alma. We need this clothing. We need the body to be able to exist in this world. Right? The analogy would be, if you have something that's so refined and so beautiful and so sensitive, to take this object of value and just put it into the dirt or in the sand, it's going to get scratched. It can't survive. The neshama of a human being, in order to be able to exist in this very finite gashmi existence, it requires the body. It's interesting. That's why, ever wonder, whenever there are discussions about angels in Tanakh, what do malachim look like when they're in this world? Not when they're being described in the celestial heights singing to Hashem, but what are they described when they're in Olam Hazeh? They look like people. Why do you have to dress up as a human being? Come as you are. Right? Why do you have to look like us? So the Zohar explains, because the only way for a malach to exist in this very, you know, mundane physical reality is if it has that guf, it has that protection. That's the only way a malach is able to get into this world. That's the only way a human being is able to exist in this world. So the body is our levush. Based on this idea, the Mavar Yobok, Mavar Yobok is one of the Kabbalistic svarim we have going back to the early 1600s on the concepts and hashkafos of Avelus. He says, this is one reason why we tear kriya. One reason why when somebody passes away, the halacha is that you tear kriya, you rip your shirt, is that it's demonstrating that what's taking place right now is not the ripping, so to speak, or the detachment of the essence of the person who was in this world and is now no longer in this world. It's just the ripping of the clothing. It's the levush. It's the external garb. That's what we tear kriya, to remind ourselves of that reality. It's interesting, another reason that's given for tearing kriya, some say, is that it helps bring out the emotions of pain when you're doing an action of ripping your clothing. And others say almost the exact opposite, that it's serving as somewhat of a distraction to your deeper pain, because otherwise it would be too overwhelming. You know, lahavdil, when people suffer psychologically and they're tempted to hurt themselves or to cut themselves, why are you doing that? Why would you take a knife and make marks on your arm? Where's that coming from? So one theory in the world of psychology is that when you have a human being who is hurting so much, there's almost this natural tendency to cause physical pain to distract myself from the deeper pain. I could focus on the superficial pain. So according to some, that's a similar reason why we tear kriya. But the Mavar Yobok is saying something deeper. We tear the clothing because we're demonstrating our belief that although the human being is no longer with us in this realm, it's only the tearing away of the clothing, but the essence of the neshama is vibrant and thriving. This, I think, can be one of the reasons why we have a custom of covering up the mirrors. What were the mirrors used for? Sforno tells us, the Ibn Ezra tells us, mirrors are generally used for looking at myself, fixing my tie, making sure that the guf is ready to go outside. But there could be an element where that's mechazik, that's strengthening my olam hazeh identity. Is there a mitzvah that you should never have a mirror in your house, thou shalt not look in the mirror? Happens to be yes. The Shulchan Aruch says men are not allowed to look in the mirror. Right? In case you didn't know that, now you do. Okay. Halacha l'maisa, we don't paskin that way because it's already become the accepted norm. It's no longer viewed as only something women do, but men also do it. However, during the 7 days of Shiva, Just like, you know, we're emulating the Noshim Tzidkaniyos when they gave their Maros Tzovos to the Mishkan, we're basically saying all of the mirrors in the house are going to be covered up because I'm not looking at me. I'm not allowing myself to be stuck in this very Olam Hazeh limited reality. I don't care about how I look right now. I don't care about the guf, because I'm clarifying and I'm being mechazik the belief that the guf is only a levush, it's only a garb that's temporary to house the neshama, but it does not in any way, shape, or form define who I am. That's one reason behind the custom of covering up the mirrors. How do we understand the Zohar that says Hashem made a shade to walk in there instead of Esther? I don't know what the Zohar means, but what we do know is that usually the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu works is Mida Keneged Mida. Hashem will intervene and allow for the supernatural to occur when we do our part in working towards that. Mida Keneged Mida. I think it's very likely when Esther walks into Ahasuerus understanding that she has no other option, and to her dismay, this is the fate that she has right now to deal with. As I'm going into this world of darkness, as I'm being pushed into this tumma, I'm able to transcend any identity of Olam Hazeh and rise above that. Lo biksha davar, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. Meaning to say, I have no connection with this world in any way right now. I'm transcending, I'm ascending all of this gashmi. It could very well be the Mida Keneged Mida allowed for Hashem to come in and whatever the Zohar is telling us to somehow make it that she wasn't there on some level based on the fact that she wasn't there because she worked on herself internally just like the righteous women of the Midbar. Zohar, a suggestion for the minig, the custom that we have for not looking in the mirror, for covering up all the mirrors, the idea of the Mavra Yobok as to why we tear Kriya, and Amritz Hashem, as we're alive and we're celebrating Simchas, to realize and to appreciate the essence of who we are is the neshama, and the body is just clothing, temporary clothing. Have a wonderful evening.